Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 and coming to the end of this glorious letter. Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we'll be considering the way, the truth, and the life. Give attention now to God's holy word. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and thank and praise you for your word, and especially for the preached word, which is, as it were, our foretaste of your power and glory that we shall experience in heaven. We ask now that you would bless this time of preaching by your Holy Spirit, that we might see and know the Lord Jesus and be edified and built up in our most holy faith. And we pray it all for his sake. Amen. I'm not sure if the Wheaties company still does this, but Wheaties cereal is known as the Breakfast of Champions. And what you'll find on the Wheaties box is one of the latest sports champions. They put the picture of the basketball star or the football star or the baseball star on the front of the box. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen automobile ads. And often when you see an automobile commercial, the car is presented with a very slick and handsome driver. And he's in an exciting location. And he's driving fast and having fun. And there's beautiful women around him. Now, you know what these marketing techniques are trying to do? The Wheaties company is trying to tell you that if you eat this cereal, you too will be a champion. And if you buy this car, you too can be James Bond. They're presenting an image of their product, and they're trying to get you to buy into it by telling you what it will produce. They're associating their product with certain ideas. Wheaties and athletic performance. Automobiles and a 007 lifestyle. In the church, we are very susceptible to this kind of marketing. Our society, as you're probably well aware, is a marketing society. The statistics are out there, and it's likely that our children who are born in this generation will be subjected to millions upon millions of hours of advertising by the time they die. Our society today is highly marketed to, we're highly advertised to, and we don't even realize how much advertising we take in because it's all around us. Now, the temptation for the church is to be influenced by that example and to attempt to present Christianity in that way. You see this in some of the larger churches that have successful marketing campaigns. They put a handsome preacher on the website. They show smiling faces. They show times of fellowship and joy and light. And they show all of these good things because they want you to associate Christianity with the good life. They want you to associate Christianity with a fulfilled life. Now, Christianity is the good life. Christianity is a fulfilled life, but it is a good life. It is a fulfilled life on God's terms, not on the world's terms. The fulfillment of Christianity, the truth of Christianity, the actual life of Christianity is a thing that God defines for us. It's a thing that God has to teach us about, and he teaches us about it in this passage. You know, famously, Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What we find in these three verses is Paul the Apostle giving us a description. What is the way of Jesus like? What is the truth of Jesus like? What is the life of Jesus really like? What should we associate these things with? How should we think about Christianity and union with Christ? Well, Paul tells us here three things. The way of Jesus is peace and mercy. The truth of Jesus is persecution. And the life of Jesus is grace in the Spirit. The way of Jesus is peace and mercy, verse 16. The truth of Jesus is persecution, verse 17. And the life of Jesus is His grace in our spirits, verse 18. And we're going to look at these three things together. Now, Paul begins in verse 16 and he says, as many as walk. Now, this is an important word in the New Testament, as you are well aware. To walk is an expression of a manner of life. It's an expression of a lifestyle. We, in the modern age, tend to talk about a lifestyle as if a way of life was a matter of changing our clothes. This is my lifestyle, and that's your lifestyle. Very marketing-centered way of thinking about it, isn't it? For the Hebrew and for the ancient man, the manner of life was thought about as a path, as a way, as a certain type of walk. And that's why Paul uses this term here, as many as walk. He's referring to the way. In the book of Acts, those that followed the way were first called Christians in Antioch. And so Paul picks up this idea and talks about how we walk. He says also, those who walk according to this rule. Now, the Greek word here for rule is canon. Many of you have heard that rule, that word before. We often use it to describe the canon of Scripture. In Greek, the word actually means think about a carpenter's square. It's a rule, a straight edge that you use to draw a straight line. And so what Paul is saying here is that as many as walk according to the standard, as many as walk according to the rule. Now, what's the rule that Paul's talking about? What is the standard that Paul gives to us as to how we should walk? Well, he spoke about it in the immediately prior section. The standard by which the Christian walks, the rule of our lives, is the cross of the Lord Jesus. The rule by which we live is the rule of the cross. Now, I know what some of you may have expected me to say. You may have expected me to say the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are there. But the rule by which we walk is the Ten Commandments as understood through the cross, not through our own strength. That's Paul's contrast in the immediately preceding section, isn't it? Verse 11 through 13, he contrasts those who try to keep the law in their own power and those who keep the law through the cross. And Paul says, this is the rule by which we walk. And what essentially does that rule mean? It means simply this. If you have an athlete in the Olympics, this is a very common occurrence, unfortunately. But you have an athlete in the Olympics and they compete and the runner from a certain country wins the event. He wins the gold medal. And everyone is cheering and glorying in this man. But then it comes out later on that he was using steroids. He was using a performance-enhancing drug. He cheated, And so because he cheated, he doesn't get the prize. He didn't run according to the rule, and therefore he gets no glory. Therefore he loses his glory because he cheated. Well, Paul tells us in verse 14, to live according to the rule of the cross is to glory in the cross. To walk the way of Christianity is to walk the way of the cross. And what does the cross do? The cross crucifies your flesh. The cross is the source of your ability to keep the law. The cross is the testimony to you that God is merciful to sinners and that he accepts your obedience because Christ has paid the penalty. To walk according to the cross is to trust in the power of Christ to obey, not in yourself. That is the heart of the Christian life. That is the heart of the Christian walk. The Christian lifestyle is not just a lifestyle of law keeping. I want you to hear me very clearly, brothers and sisters. The Christian lifestyle is not merely a lifestyle of law keeping. It is a lifestyle of taking up the cross, dying to ourselves, and following the Lord Jesus. You know what happens when you do that? You end up keeping the law. Because if you follow the Lord Jesus, you walk in his steps. You live as he lived. You do the things that he did. And what did Jesus do? He loved his neighbors and loved God above all else. He walked in all the commandments of God blameless. And so the Christian way is a way of the cross. It's living by the cross. And notice what Paul says. If you live this kind of life, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. Peace of conscience, peace of soul, peace that passes understanding. You know, this is really what everyone's working for, isn't it? You know, the old song used to say, everyone's working for the weekend. Well, people work for the weekend because they think that's when you can have peace of mind. My boss is not hounding me. I can sit on my back porch and just have a little bit of peace and quiet on the weekend. Well, what Paul shows us here is that the only way to have peace, the only way to have quietness of soul is by walking according to the cross. You will never find it in trying to keep the law in your own strength. Nor will you find it by avoiding the law. Because notice what Paul says in verse 15. What matters in Christ Jesus is not law keeping or avoiding the law. It's a brand new creation. It's a brand new humanity. It's a brand new heart that is wrought by the cross. This is where we find peace. This is also where we find mercy. By walking according to the example of Christ, by walking according to the law of God in the power of the cross, this is where you find mercy. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We tend to think that when you bring law into the picture, mercy is out the window. And we tend to think that when you talk about mercy, the law is out the window. But that's not the nature of our faith. That's not the nature of our religion. The nature of our faith is that by faith in Jehovah, I seek to walk in his commandments. Because I love Jehovah, I seek to obey him, and he looks at my sincere obedience. He looks at my sincere love and says, "Mercy upon you, my child. Mercy upon you, my son. Mercy upon you, my daughter. I accept you because you love me and keep my commandments." Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Moses says the exact same thing when he's speaking about the second commandment. Moses chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged. If you walk the Christian life, you will fail. If you try to walk in obedience to God, you will fall. But if you walk the Christian life by faith in the Lord Jesus and out of a sincere love for Jehovah, Jehovah has mercy upon you. He has mercy upon those that love him and keep his commandments. Your acceptance with God does not depend on how well you keep the commandments. Your acceptance with God depends upon his love to you in the cross and your love to him in obedience. It depends upon faith. It depends upon your union with Christ. And this is where Paul goes at the end of verse 16. Turn back to the book of Galatians. Galatians 16, Paul is talking about the way, and he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Paul uses this phrase, and there's a lot of debate about what is Paul talking about here. Well, quite simply, what Paul is speaking about is the church of the Lord Jesus. Paul is speaking about those that are united to Christ. He's speaking about those that have union with Christ and manifest that union through a fruitful life, a life of sincere obedience. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, turn there with me. Romans, chapter 11. Paul speaks about Israel. He speaks about Israel, and he speaks about the branches. The olive tree in verse 23, Romans 11, 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness's part has happened to Israel until the Gentiles come in. So also all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now I want you to just catch what Paul is talking about here. Being grafted into the olive tree is union with Christ. Being grafted into the planting of the Lord is to be grafted into true Israel. Christ will say in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies against Israel and says, this vine that the Lord has planted has become a wild vine. It produces wild fruit. And so what we simply need to understand here, Israel is the vine, Christ is true Israel, and to be united to Christ is to be a part of Israel. So when Paul says the Israel of God, he's speaking about those that are united to Christ. This is the second thing we learn about the way of Christianity, the way of Jesus. It's a way that's lived in community. It's a way that's lived in covenant. It's a way that is walked in the church. Whenever the word Israel appears in Scripture, what's being referenced is the nation as a whole, the body of God's people as an entire collective. And so what Paul is driving at here is that to walk the Christian way, you must walk in union with Christ and therefore in union with all of his people. The Christian way is not a way of independence. It's not a way that we can walk on our own. Christianity is not like what's sold to us in the marketplace. If you buy this thing or adopt this technique or invest in this way, you will become independent. You will become the man. That's not the way of Christianity, but it's a way of community. We live in days where there's not a lot of peace. And we live in days where there's not a lot of mercy, is there? You know that the societal ills in our country today are based upon no mercy to the other. If you belong to this outcast group, there's no mercy for you. If you're a white American, there's no mercy for you. You can never be forgiven. And if there's no mercy, there's no peace. Because without the forgiveness of mercy, without the reconciliation of the cross, there will always be conflict. There will always be warfare, because there will always be sins and wrath and judgment and sin and wrath and judgment and sin and wrath and judgment. Why am I bringing this up? You, brothers and sisters, embrace the way of Christianity, the way of Jesus. Rejoice in the peace that God gives you through the cross. Your sins are forgiven. The warfare has ceased. God has said in Jesus to the waves of guilt, cease, go no further. Here your proud waves must stop in the heart of the Christian who is united to Christ. Enjoy the peace that's found in Jesus, because I'm telling you, in the months and years to come, that will be the only place you can find peace. That will be the only place you can find an anchor for your soul, is in the Lord Jesus. Walk in it. Embrace it. Also, show mercy as you have been shown mercy. If God has been merciful to you, be merciful one to another. As I said, if you walk the Christian life, you'll fail. And if you're in community with other people living the Christian life, they will fail. And they will sin against you. But remember, your acceptance in God's house is not based upon not sinning. Therefore, your acceptance of one another cannot be based on them not sinning. It has to be based on the cross. It has to be based on the canon that Paul has just expounded for us. And if you walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. Paul then moves to speak about the truth of Jesus. Now, the truth of Jesus, Paul says, is persecution. Now, this is something that doesn't make it into the television commercial. This is something that's not often put on the landing page of the website, is it? The truth of Jesus is persecution. Look at what Paul says. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. What Paul's doing in this letter, as he does in 2 Corinthians especially, but in other letters as well, he has to defend his office as an apostle. Because, as we've already seen in Galatians, when the false preachers came, they came and said, Paul's not really an apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus like Peter and John and James. We come from Peter, John, and James, and so Paul's like a second-class apostle. He's second tier. And so Paul, throughout the letter, and here even, has to defend the authenticity of his office, the reality that he really is an apostle, and he does it by pointing to persecution. He says, let no man trouble me. Let no man ever say, I am not a slave of the Lord Jesus, because I bear his ownership, his marks of ownership on my body. The word that Paul uses here when he says marks is the word stigmata. You perhaps have heard that word in other contexts. In the ancient world, stigmata was one of the ways that owners would mark their slaves. You know what we do to cattle? We take an iron, heat it up, and brand them on the rear. And when they have that mark, it's evident this belongs to the Double H Ranch. Well, Paul is using the same kind of word here to speak about, I bear his brand. He has marked me as one of his servants through physical harm that Paul suffered as an apostle. Remember also, in the book of Acts, when Paul went on his first missionary journey, and he went to the first three cities, those first three cities were cities of Galatia. And as Paul was preaching in those cities, he was stoned, dragged outside of one of the cities, and left for dead. And when he was revived, he got up and walked back into the city and kept preaching. It's very poignant what Paul's talking about here to the Galatian churches when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Some of them probably witnessed this stoning of Paul because it happened in their region. And if they didn't witness it, they certainly heard about it through the rumor mill. And so Paul says, the truth of Jesus is persecution. Now, what this means is what Paul says in another place in, I believe it's 2 Timothy. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christ says in John 15 and 16, do not marvel when the world hates you, because they hated me before they hated you. The truth of Christianity is that all those who are truly his will suffer persecution. Now, why is this? Well, it's because, as Jesus says again in the Gospel of John, the reason they hated him is because he testified that their works were evil. He came and brought the truth to a world that was covered in darkness. He spoke the truth to people who were living a lie, and they hated him for it. John says this in chapter 3 of his gospel, that men loved darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. Christian, as you live the Christian life and as you are manifested and revealed to the world to be a true Christian, as you embrace the truth of Jesus, you will suffer persecution, because by your life and by your words, you will expose men and you will expose their sins. One of the ways I experienced this, and it was not even a way that I was looking to be persecuted. Nobody really looks to be persecuted. But I worked in the land surveying industry, and the land surveying industry has a lot of veterans in it. And as many of you know, veterans who don't know the Lord cuss like sailors. Well, I was a Christian young man. I was working in this field, and I didn't cuss. I just wasn't going to dishonor the Lord that way. I didn't take his name in vain, didn't use profanity. Just by my being in that business and not using that language, they all got the message. They would pipe down when I was around them. Many of you have experienced this too in your callings. That's one of the ways you expose the sin of a sinful world. But that's also one of the ways the world begins to hate you. One of the other things I did in the surveying business was in the morning, we would all get to our trucks, and we would wait for the crew chiefs to get their orders for the day, and then they'd come down to our trucks, and we'd go to our jobs. But for about 15 minutes, the field crews were down there milling around, drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, chewing the fat. What I would do in my truck is I would just be busy making sure there was plenty of stakes and what we call flagging and plenty of nails to use in our job for the day, and I would just make sure the truck was loaded up. Well, one day, to my surprise, my coworker on that crew lost it. He just flipped the switch and started slamming the doors on the van. He said, "Ben, why are you doing this? We all know you're a hard worker. Just calm down." Now, why did he do that? Because as I was trying to be diligent, it convicted him about his laziness. And his response was a mild form of persecution. I didn't take any scars from that. I don't have any broken bones from that encounter. But his flare-up, his words, that's a form of what Paul's talking about. Let me also say this to you to encourage you. Persecution doesn't mean you lose body parts. Persecution doesn't mean you'll be branded like Paul was branded, or you'll be crucified upside down like Peter. Paul and Peter were apostles. Paul and Peter were foundation stones of the church. And the greater your position in the church, the greater persecution you'll face. So don't feel bad if you don't face apostolic persecution, because you are not an apostle. You are probably not going to be called to be crucified upside down. However, we all need to cultivate the spirit that we would be ready to be crucified upside down as Peter was, if the Lord should call us. Well, how do we do this? Again, walking the Christian life and living the truth of Jesus. Persecution will come. Persecution will come upon you. People will not like you. People will say nasty things to you and about you. People may even physically harm you for being a Christian. That's part of the Christian life. But as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, when they persecute you and say all kinds of nasty, mean, slanderous things about you, rejoice. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, because as Peter says, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. The truth of Christianity leads to persecution. Now, as I say, nobody seeks persecution. In the ancient church, they had a real problem. And one of those problems was that there was a martyr's complex. And people would think that they must be killed to be a true Christian. They would seek out persecution. They would go looking to provoke the Romans, hoping that they would be killed. It's the same mindset you see in Islam, right? The suicide bomber, the one that goes to actually lay down his life to prove his devotion to Allah. This is not Christian. We don't go seeking persecution. In fact, it's a perverse form of self-murder to want to be persecuted and killed for the faith. But as you live the Christian life, as you walk as one of the lights of the world, you're going to attract the flies of persecution. Just like the light on your porch attracts bugs without trying to. As you live the truth of Christianity, you will attract persecution. Just expect it and rejoice in it if God should count you worthy. Well, he goes and then concludes the passage with the life of Jesus. And he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Verse 18 is a benediction. And a benediction is a ministerial declaration of God's blessing upon his people. When a minister declares a benediction, he is, in the place of God, putting God's blessing upon his people. Now, the blessing of God is life. If you don't have the blessing of God, you don't have life. Remember in the creation account, after God had created the birds and the fish and the animals, He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." After He created Adam and Eve, He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And after God had recreated humanity in Israel, after He set up the Levitical system of worship and had brought, as it were, new life from the grave of Egypt, He blessed the people in Numbers chapter 6. Turn with me there to Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Verse 22. The Lord tells Moses to teach Aaron about the benediction. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." This is the first formal benediction in Scripture, and we find this same benediction. It appears in the Psalms, it appears in the prophets, and it is finally realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the benediction says. "The Lord bless you and keep you." Christ says in John chapter 10, "My sheep are held by My hand, and nobody can take them out. My Father holds My sheep, and nobody can snatch them out of My hand or the Father's hand." It says, "Make His face shine upon you." Paul says in 2 Corinthians that in the gospel we have seen the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on, he says, "And be gracious to you." The grace of God is found in the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul closes Galatians the way that he does. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Christ is the Prince of Peace. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, He Himself is our peace. And at the end of our lives, when we've walked the Christian way, when we've witnessed to the truth of Christianity, when we enter into glory and we enter into eternal life forever, do you know what you'll see? You will see the face of the Lord Jesus and the glory of God in heaven, and you will praise Him and enjoy perfect peace. So Moses says, "You shall bless the people, put My name upon them, and I will bless them." The blessing of God is life. Paul in Galatians 6:18 says, "Brethren," he gives them a benediction, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now we're given an insight here into the life of the Christian. What is that life principle that keeps a Christian going? What is that thing that causes a Christian to grow? You know, my wife and I just planted a blueberry bush, and we dug it up and, you know, put some compost around it. We watered it, put a little bit of mulch on top of it, and we keep it watered. And it's fascinating to me to go out and watch a plant grow. It's just fascinating. You go out, especially a brand new one where there's a lot of growth happening. There's a new leaf here. There's a new flower there. The berries are starting to change color. And you watch this thing grow and you think, what is it that causes it to keep bearing fruit? Well, Paul tells us here, the life of the Christian is the grace of the Lord Jesus. The life of the Christian is Christ's unmerited favor toward you. The thing that keeps you going is the thing that started you on the Christian life in the first place. The thing that keeps you going is Christ and His love toward you. That's the secret of Christianity. It's not terribly profound, and yet it's the most foundational thing that you can know about the gospel. I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you, people in this congregation, people in your life that you've known, think about somebody who you regard as a godly person. Think about someone that you really regard as that is a saint. That is somebody I would like to be like. That's somebody I want to emulate. Now ask yourself, up to this point, what do you think has kept them going? Do you admire their intellect? Do you admire their willpower? Do you admire their passion? Do you admire their money? Do you admire their success? You see, we can often get tripped up when we look at other people in the Christian life and think, man, they've really got it. I wish I had what they have. Brothers and sisters, the good news about Christianity is that in Christ, you all already have it. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus that is the secret of the Christian life. And notice that also it's the grace of the Lord Jesus with your spirit. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus given to you in your heart. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus that's not dependent on your outward circumstances. It's in your spirit. It's not on your body. It's in your heart, in the secret place of who you are. You know, we often get disturbed when our outward circumstances are disturbed. And rightly so. The Lord made us to live on the earth. He made us to want peace and security. He made us to want the good things of creation. Nothing wrong with liking those things. But the secret of the Christian life, the reason that the martyrs could go to the stake, the reason that Christians could still worship in the midst of plague, the reason that Christians kept going in the midst of the worst circumstances, is because the secret of their life was in their heart, in their spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus. This is why the martyrs could lose their limbs and still be Christians. This is why testimonies of some of the martyrs, they're on the stake, being burned, singing praises to God as their bodies consumed. Because the life of the Christian is not the life of the body. The life of the Christian is spiritual. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus with your spirit. And so, we need to cultivate the life of the Spirit. We need to cultivate our spiritual lives. You know, when I plant my blueberry bush, I can't just throw it at the dirt. I have to dig it up. I have to make a space for it. I have to put good soil in there. I have to spread out the roots and get it damp and put it in the ground and put dirt back around it and keep watering it. I have to cultivate it. Likewise, with our spiritual life, you have to cultivate it. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to be in worship. But remember what you're doing. You're not doing these things to earn favor with God. You're doing these things to cultivate your life, to dig up and fertilize your spirit through the means of grace so that you can continue, so that you can keep bearing fruit, so that you can, as Christ says in John 15, abide in me. And you shall bear much fruit. We need to cultivate our spiritual lives because this is the root of our life as Christians. But we also need to remember the spiritual life is a life of grace. The spiritual life is a life of God giving you what you don't deserve. It's a life of God blessing you because He loves you and has mercy upon you and has united you with the Son of His love, the true Israel, the Lord Jesus, and through the Lord Jesus' cross has made you a new creation. That is the secret of the Christian life. And that's what we need to remember. Brothers and sisters, beware of the marketers. Beware of those who are trying to sell you something. Paul had to deal with it with these false teachers. They're trying to sell the Galatians a new program for church growth. Many of the marketers out in the world will try to sell you a new product. Here's the key to the spiritual life. Here's the key to victory in Jesus. Here's the key to the second blessing as a Christian. Beware of the marketers and remember how God presents His truth. Remember that the Christian way is the way of the cross. That's where you find peace and mercy. Remember that the truth of Christianity will bring persecution. But also remember that the Christian life is the life of Christ in you. The way that you continue, the way that you face persecution, and the way that you walk the Christian life is by His grace with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the Lord Jesus, in whom we find that all of Your promises are yes and amen. We ask You to seal those things up in our hearts by faith, that we might walk in Your ways and learn of Your law. And we pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.